All right. Now, when I am here on Sundays, there are times after the Sunday school hour, what we call Christian education at our church, and there is a little boy who often comes up to me, and it's funny because there are times that he doesn't even remember my name. He often calls me Matt Tang. Where's Matt? Where are you this morning? Are you here? And so I'm just like, wow, you know, like, you're Matt, right? No, I'm Josh. I'm the pastor at this church. So, anyways, this little boy, we spend usually, like, every once in a while, we'll spend, like, just a maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, or he'll follow me around church as I'm kind of running errands and doing little chores around church. And he loves to just engage in storytelling. And so we'll get into this kind of, not competition, but a game, where we're kind of telling a story, and I'll add some details, and then he'll add some details. And it seems like the goal is to top each other's story to see how incredibly ridiculous the story can get. And it's pretty fun for me, but I have to tell you, this little boy, he has the most vivid, creative imagination that I've ever seen. Like, he will just go on, and I'll be able to add maybe like two sentences, and then he'll go on for about, you know, about 5 minutes with a long paragraph, maybe a page-long essay about what's happening. And inevitably, the story always ends with me as the main character, where he is talking about how I'm experiencing bombs and I'm being chased by tigers, and usually there's something about like gas and not the pleasant kind of gas, and I always end up being on fire in his story. But it's very exciting to me because, you know, it's kind of fun because, you know, listening to his creative imagination go, but it's always that end of that story that I'm anticipating, that kind of huge climax to that story. And many of you grew up with children's stories, and you know that the formula generally tends to be once upon a time, and then ends with happily ever after, right? So there's always some kind of exciting wrap-up to the story. So after 2 years that we've spent, finally, we're trying to wrap up the book of Acts, and we're discovering this morning not only how does the story of Paul's journey end, but also how our own stories are meant to unfold. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Acts chapter 28. And we are looking at verse 30 and 31, two short verses, the last two verses of the book of Acts. And as you remember, we're in this series called Kinetic, where we are discovering how Jesus moved his people from potential energy that's just kind of sitting there that's potentially usable to the kinetic movement of God in our lives, in our world, as the church. And so the way that act is unfolded, if you remember, let's take you all the way back to the beginning, that after Jesus died in our place for our sins and rose again to be our Savior, that he gave his followers an incredible mission, an incredible power to share the good news about him that actually transforms people's lives before he returns and ascends back to his Father. And so Acts is this 30-year span that we have covered, and we've seen the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy and promise. Remember, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 8, he told them that you would start in Jerusalem and move out from there to Judea and Samaria, and then move out from there to the ends of the earth. And so we've seen as Jesus moves the gospel and moves his people from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria towards the ends of the earth. We've seen how he has turned persecution and suffering in his people into movement and growth and victory. We've seen him turn outsiders into family, turn enemies into friends, and it's culminated, of course, in the Apostle Paul, who was the most notorious anti-Christian persecutor of the church of his time. That he was transformed to follow Jesus with his life, that he became a messenger of good news throughout the region, even spreading into Asia Minor and Europe. And Jesus put this call on Paul's heart in chapter 19, verse 21, to go to the capital city of the empire, or of the Gentile world at that time, in Rome, because it's an influential central hub to be able to send the gospel outwards. And as you know, he got detoured during that journey. He was arrested while he was in Jerusalem, trying to revisit his people. And so he is in chains. And then at this time, he decides, you know what, I'm going to appeal as a Roman citizen. I have the right to not just be arrested and tried here, but I'm going to appeal to the highest authority in the land, the Roman emperor, who's called the Caesar, for the final ruling, because that'll force him to be taken to Rome, where Jesus has called him. And so he languishes in prison for over 2 years. And then remember, we got to the point where he's sent out on a ship, and for 2 weeks they experience life-threatening storms on this ship. They're blown off course. He ends up in a shipwreck. He even gets bitten by a venomous snake. And at last he's arrived in Rome, and he spent that time, as Dennis reminded us last week, preaching and teaching about Jesus to Jewish people who lived there. And so we're going to wrap up in these last two verses in verse 30. This is going to be really exciting, very dramatic. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Okay, so is that it? You know, if you think about it, this is kind of a terrible ending to a story, right? Because Acts has been building up all this time. It's filled with these incredible works, supernatural works of God and the Holy Spirit. It's been moving at a breakneck pace. We saw thousands of people hear Peter, the Apostle Peter, share the gospel in their own language, right? He made people able to hear about the good news about Jesus, and 3,000 people that first time became followers of Jesus. We saw that there was persecution that broke out against the church, but God used it to only strengthen and spread the church and to grow the influence of the gospel. We've seen throughout Acts different cultures and different generations being transformed to become one family under Christ. We've seen God heal people, heal those who were crippled, heal those who were sick, even raise somebody back from the dead, all to point people towards Jesus. And so we've seen this incredible movement of the gospel as Jesus has even rescued Paul throughout his journeys from obstacles and adversities, from threats and oppositions, from beatings, from near-death experiences. But here, the story just kind of ends on a very mundane note with Paul. He arrives at Rome after exercising his right as a Roman citizen to have the emperor render final judgment. But it's not like the United States, where there's a guarantee of a speedy trial. So he just kind of sits there, languishing in prison for another 2 years. And remember, he already had spent more than 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And so here he is in verse 30, patiently waiting another 2 years under house arrest in order to see the emperor. So it's kind of like second verse same as the first, right? So he's just continuing to spend another couple of years in prison. And maybe you felt like what he probably has felt at that time, whether you are in school or at work, or you're on summer vacation, or when you get bored. I know it's very exciting to be on break, but after a while, you're kind of like, well, I have run out of things to do. See, Paul here is spending another 2 years trapped, stifled, oppressed, in chains this entire time. It's hard to get excited about a life like that. And when we read this ending to the story, there's something about it that's frustrating. It's unsatisfying. Because, you know, there's something unsatisfying when a story or a movie kind of gets this great buildup, and we wonder, how are things going to turn out? How's the character, main character, going to get out of this thing? Or how's the situation going to get turned around? But then the story just kind of sputters to the finish line. I was kind of hanging out with family a couple weeks ago, and one of my nieces is at that age where she's very, very talkative, and she was doing that joke. You know that joke where you're doing that knock-knock joke, and she keeps saying, over and over again, knock, knock, I say, who's there? She says, banana. Knock, knock, who's there? Banana. And then she just keeps going over and over. And the punchline, right, is that you're supposed to say, for the last knock, knock, orange, and then you say, who's there? And she says, orange, you glad that I didn't say banana. It's a really terrible joke, I know. But because she's only, I think she's 3, so she's trying to say this joke, and she keeps forgetting the punchline. So she keeps going, knock, knock, who's there? Banana. And then banana, banana. And she's trying to, you can see the little wheels turning in her head, and she's trying to figure out the end of the joke. And then it's kind of like at the very end, knock, knock, who's there? Banana. Who's the, okay, that's it. That's all she got, you know? That's kind of how Acts ends here. It's like when somebody's telling a joke, but they've forgotten the punchline. And so for Paul, he's just sitting here waiting another 2 years, and you can imagine how long the list of citizens who maybe are appealing to Caesar, maybe in their hometown they got arrested and it's a capital crime, I'd like to appeal to Caesar. So there's probably this long list of people, and you can imagine as the emperor of the entire Roman Empire of the Western world, how busy he is. So Paul is stuck. And so this seems like kind of a sputtering to the finish line. But may I suggest to you that This is probably the most important and relevant possible finish to the record of Acts. And here's why. You see, in those miraculous moments that we've seen in Acts, in those dramatic storms, for you and I, just like Paul, it's easy to either trust God when something wonderful and miraculous happens, and it's easy to turn to God when we are going through those terrible storms of life, because we're desperate and we just, Jesus, please help me, help me, help me. But the question is, how is your story going to unfold when you're stuck like Paul, when you're trapped in the drudgery of normal, ordinary, everyday circumstances of life, when you are bored and trapped? And what's interesting about verse 31 is that it ends with Paul choosing to remain faithful to Jesus and the gospel because he fully understands, ever since way back in chapter 9, that his own life story, even or especially when he's trapped in ordinary, unremarkable circumstances, is meant to reveal the glory of Jesus and his kingdom. Paul understands that this is his mission, his purpose, his honor in life. And so Acts just ends without seemingly fulfilling Jesus' prophecy and promise that the gospel would reach all the ways to the ends of the earth. It seems to sputter off with Paul in Rome. And the question is, why? Because the story isn't complete yet. You see, the promise here is that after Jesus establishes through his people, the church, that this acts as the ongoing story of the unstoppable movement of Jesus and the gospel through his followers by the power of the Holy Spirit, even up through today. And it continues to be written through the story of our own lives, that we are the continuing legacy of the early church and Paul. And for the original readers, they would have understood that. That the story seems to just drop off and cut off there because you are the continuation and the fulfillment of this story. And so if there's nothing else you get out of this morning, the big idea of this passage is that, like Paul, your story, your personal life story, your story as the church, is also meant to reveal the unstoppable glory of Jesus and his kingdom. And like Paul, the extraordinary glory of Jesus continues to be written in how we live in the ordinary circumstances of our own story. In other words, in the reality of very ordinary, very unremarkable situations, whether you are stuck under house arrest, whether you are stuck in a cubicle, whether you are stuck having to do your summer school homework or do reading in your tutoring program, and it seems remarkably boring for you that day, that there's something about in those unremarkable, ordinary circumstances when our attitude, our choices, our priorities, how we invest ourselves, our lifestyle, every day they're forming together a pattern that's all writing a story that either reveals more of Jesus to the people around us or less. It either points people towards Jesus or away. Each day, you and I, we are making choices. We're adding pages to our life stories that are being written to the glory of someone or something. And the reality is there's only two options. Either the pages you're adding to your life, your choices, your attitudes, your priorities, how you're investing yourself, they either point towards King Jesus and his kingdom that has come, or not Jesus, and to temporary kingdoms, whether it's the kingdom of myself or the kingdom of food, or TV, or money, or whatever it is, you're going to invest in either Jesus or not Jesus. But all of us are investing in one or the other. And you're going to have to decide, well, which one is worth it? Which one is going to last? And so in this passage, we want to give you three simple practical ways that we can live out the extraordinary glory of Jesus in the ordinary story of our own lives. Do you know what the number one deterrent for most people who are far from Jesus to be able to see the glory of God? I think most of us know it's when those of us who are Christians appear to be hypocrites to the world around us, that we don't live out what we profess as true. And what we're talking about and how that applies to us is not just when a very famous bigwig, famous Christian leader has some moral failing that ends up on the 6 o'clock news. That's definitely hypocrisy. But I would contend that that is not the number one thing that drives people who are far from God or even further away from Jesus. I think it's in the ordinary, everyday story of our own hypocrisy. When people see Christians living self-interested, self-centered, selfish lives, that there's something about that that says, well, you say you value Jesus above all else, but you seem to value a lot of other stuff just as much. And what we see here in verse 30 is that during these 2 years that Paul is a prisoner, he voluntarily paid for everything in Rome, it says, at his own expense. That means that even though he is a prisoner of the state, he was paying for his rented apartment. He was paying for his own groceries, his own clothes. He had to pay for his travel companions. Remember that his buddy Luke and their buddy Aristarchus from chapter 27, they came along on this journey, even though they're not under arrest. They came as Paul's servants, so to speak. And so he's paying for their needs. And he paid for the hospitality when guests would come to visit him, all out of his own pocket. It also says that Paul welcomed all who came to him. Whether you were that rude dude, that bad breath Bob, your stinky Pete, your disease-ridden Dennis, doesn't matter. He welcomed all, it says. He welcomed all. And I want you to understand the circumstances here. He's stuck under house arrest. You know, that sounds much better than, you know, some small prison cell, of course. But being under house arrest is no picnic. It means that while he's in Rome, he's not going sightseeing, he's not going to church, he's not going shopping at the grocery store, he's not going to Starbucks, but it would have been very easy for him to be despondent, to be bitter, to be withdrawn. But instead of turning inwards, Paul was very focused outwards. He made sure word got out that anyone with a question about God or the Bible or about Jesus, anybody who needs a friend, anybody who needs prayer, you are all welcome to come and spend time with me. And it would be easy to look at Paul and think, well, Paul, he's such a nice guy. But no, that's not the point. It says that his aim is to proclaim the kingdom of God and to teach about Jesus. And so we see that Paul is generous and sacrificial to invest his time, his resources into people as a means of revealing the glory of Jesus and his kingdom to others. And so the picture here is that likewise, if you and I are going to reveal the extraordinary Jesus, then we must be sacrificial and generous in our ordinary circumstances of life. Because you see, when you and I are generous and sacrificial with people, it opens doors for people to see Jesus through your intentional investment of your dollars and your days into them. You remember when Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth where rust and moth can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where rust and moth can't destroy them, where thieves can't break in and steal them, because the whole purpose is for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You want to know where your heart is this morning? Then follow your treasure. See how and where you're investing your resources, your time, your money, and your energy. It's going to tell you a lot about yourself. I want you to really think about it for a moment. Where does most of your time go? The best of your time. Where does the most of your resources go? I'm not talking about just your bills. Of course, you have to pay for your mortgage or your rent or whatever. But the money that you have left, where do you invest all that into? Because it tells us a lot about ourselves, who and what we really give glory to. Doesn't it? Many years ago when I was leading the youth ministry at this church, there was a young woman in high school who came to me and she was telling me, you know what, I feel stuck as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, that I don't really feel like I'm experiencing God as much. I'm not having an impact on the world for Jesus. I want my high school years to be meaningful, more than just jumping on a bandwagon. So, you know, because I told her, well, you know, why don't you join a club at school or maybe get involved with this cause or that cause? But she was like, you know, I want it to be more than just jumping on the bad bandwagon of this cause or that organization. I want to have an eternal impact. she, as a young person, 15 years old, believed that she could have an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. But she's saying, the problem is, I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have a lot of time. So we talked about maybe having her pray about how she can use what little she has to reveal more of Jesus. And so what she started doing was writing cards for friends, just because, as a way of showing them Jesus' love. She started doing things like when friends, especially friends who were not Christians, got sick, she would bake for them. She would make soup for them when they were sick to demonstrate that Jesus cares about them, that Jesus is a great healer. She started to study with friends who were not Christian, not because she studied better in a group. In fact, she said, I get distracted way more when I study with other people. But with the intent to encourage her friends, because that's what Jesus does for her. Jesus came alongside her and encourages her and supports her. And over time, over the last 2 years of her high school career, she discovered, or I watched, as she brought one friend to Christ, two, three, four, five other friends to church and to Jesus during her high school years, because she was sacrificial, because she was generous with what little she had. What about you? How are you investing your dollars and your days? How are you investing your life and your resources into Jesus and his kingdom? And this is not an abstract question. I'm not just talking about, do you give your first fruits to God in offering to church? This is not a money-making scam that church people are trying to do on you. But in your daily life, what are ways that you need to be generous and sacrificial and intentional about investing into people that reveals Jesus? Let's say that Jesus gave you a $100 bill. What pops into your head to invest in immediately? With a $100 bill, you could buy 80 songs off of iTunes. You could buy 30 Frappuccinos from Starbucks. You could buy 10 Transformer action figures for your pastor. You could buy 6 new DVDs or Blu-ray. You could buy 2 new video games or 2 pairs of pricey jeans. You could buy a nice dinner out for you and your significant other. You could buy a nice coat. You could buy half of a low-end iPhone. You could buy 1/10 of a flat panel high-definition TV. Or you could prayerfully and creatively come up with ways to be sacrificial and generous to others in ways that invite people to see Jesus and point them towards Jesus. It pays to sit up front, doesn't it? How serious are you that your life is not your own, that Jesus is everything, your Lord and Savior, that your life belongs to him, that you are willing to invest everything into him? At the beginning of verse 31, it deals with another obstacle that we often have. That a lot of times we say, okay, I'm willing to be sacrificial and generous and intentional, but I'm kind of scared to tell people that I'm a Christian. I don't even want to tell people that I'm at church, that I go to church at work or at school. And what we see in verse 31 is that Paul proclaims the gospel about Jesus and his kingdom, it says, with all boldness. And that word means to not speak in a timid way, not in hushed whispers, but it literally means to speak with complete openness, with complete confidence, with complete fearlessness. It's the way that people talk about things when they know what they're saying is true. When they know what they're saying is true. You see, I remember on my third date with Melissa, you know, I was pretty confident about certain topics that she could bring up that I would feel very confident about speaking. So I could talk about anything about the Bible and faith. I could talk about psychology. I could talk about basketball. I could talk about comic books. I could talk about Transformers. And you can ask my wife today. I talk about those things at length with anybody who listens. But on our third date, I made sure that, you know, just in case I forgot, I brought a list of topics that I would talk about on my date, like in my back pocket. So like, you know, when she went to the bathroom, I would slip it out and kind of look at, okay, let's talk about Transformers now and see how much she knows. And of course, it had this same list of things that I feel very confident about talking about. And so as we started talking about faith, it was right around, it was in December, so she started talking about Christmas stuff, and she asked me, do I know the significance of poinsettias? You know those plants, those, well, we have them during Christmas, they're those green plants with the big red leaves. And for some reason, I didn't mean to lie, but I said, of course. I didn't even know what a poinsettia was at the time. Now, you can go Google what the significance of that is, but my point is that, you know, there are times like, I really had no idea what it was, so I started kind of like mumbling, you know, like, well, you know, it's like a plant, right? And kind of stammering because I had no confidence that what I was saying is correct. She later emailed me a link to tell me what that is. But the point here is that, like Paul, we can reveal the glory of Jesus by confidently talking about what we know to be true in Jesus and his word. And I know that sounds simple, yet it's very hard at times to live, isn't it? But you see, boldness comes from the confidence that what God says in his word about life and Jesus are true. That's that next slide. That we reveal the glory of Jesus by confidently talking about Jesus and his word because our confidence comes from knowing that what God says in his word about life and about Jesus are true. And there's two pieces to that. Do you realize that, like Paul, that you and I can have spiritual conversations about Jesus and about his truth with other people, and it can be very normal. It does not have to be awkward. That's one of the things we're trying to teach a lot of the young adults at our church, that, you know, talking about Jesus, talking about what he's doing in your life, talking about his truth, it's not some weird, like, religious craziness that you have to feel awkward around or tiptoe around. Melissa shared with me once, you know, she was meeting for lunch with a non-Christian friend at work, and, you know, he was asking questions because he's very curious about why did Melissa and I move into this neighborhood so close to our church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And she's kind of tiptoeing around, like talking about Jesus stuff. And this guy, as a non-Christian, was kind of like, you don't have to tiptoe around it. Just tell me what you really believe and what you really think. So the first part is just recognizing that we can have very normal spiritual conversations and that people are interested and people are respectful about it. But the second is that you probably need to know and understand the truth about Jesus from God's word accurately in order to talk about it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14 talks about how people are saved by believing. But how can they believe unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless it's been taught to them or preached to them? I'm really proud of Matthew Fu because one of the things that I've observed in him over the last few years is that as he's been forming friendships with people at work, it's opened the door for him with some guys that he hangs out with at work to have very real, very normal conversations where they talk about life and relationships and meaning and even faith with these guys who are not Christians. Now, the cool thing about Matt is that he's been having these conversations for a couple of years now, and he's trying to reveal the glory of Jesus by confidently talking about Jesus and his word, but he realized there was a deficiency that oftentimes as he was trying to talk with them about what he believed, he wasn't always able to point them to the evidence, the truth in scriptures. He just had a vague idea of what God was actually saying. So as part of his accountability, he's in one of the young family small groups. He was committing himself to memorize verses of the Bible because he wanted to be able to reveal Jesus with confidence, not based on clever arguments or intellectual debates or personal anecdotes and personal stories, but because there is life-transforming truth in the Word of God. Romans 1:16 tells us that the power of God is not in your personal story and your clever anecdotes, your emotional tale. It's not in how smart you are and how much you can reasonably debate other people. But the power of the gospel is in the gospel itself, the good news, the truth about Jesus. So do you know that you can reveal Jesus with confidence to friends and family? Because the power is not in the words, but in the truth, in the gospel about Jesus from his word. And the last thing that we see in Acts in the second half of verse 31 is that Paul proclaimed Jesus and his kingdom not only with all boldness, but it says without hindrance. And it's really easy to overlook this and ignore it, but I want you to think about it for a minute. Paul has been languishing in prison, in chains, for over 2 years in Rome. His chains are a barrier, but they are not a hindrance, it says in this verse, to revealing the glory of Jesus to others. You see, the way that it works in your life and mine is that Jesus doesn't always remove those obstacles, those chains. But here, Paul reveals that Jesus, regardless of the barriers, because barriers are not a hindrance to Jesus. You need to really hear that and understand that. There's a woman named Verna Royal, a follower of Jesus. She's the last surviving charter member of a church in Tacoma. And she lived to an astonishing 106 years old. But the last 17 years of her long life were spent in a nursing home bed. And you would think that for someone, for 17 years, that would be intolerable, insufferable. It'd be horrible to be confined to bed all that time. What are you going to do for 17 years, stuck lying in bed, unable to move or do anything? What did she do? For 17 years, she taught Jesus to every roommate, because she outlived them all, to every attendant, to every nurse, to every person who got within earshot of her bed. Was she challenged? Yes. Was it a barrier in her life? Of course. But was it a hindrance? Never. Because she relied on the one who rescues her and will save her from this temporary suffering. She got outside of herself and taught others about the one who made a difference in her life. You see, the truth is, in every life, you and I are going to have barriers to being able to talk confidently about Jesus, to experience pain and suffering in our own lives. Your barriers may be financial troubles. It could be family and marital issues. You may have physical health problems. You may have emotional health problems. You may suffer hurts and loss. You may be going through transitions and change. And for some people, they turn away from the life that experiences and richly and deeply follows Jesus. And we turn away from allowing others to experience Jesus through us. But the truth that we learn from Paul here is that whatever circumstantial barriers of life that we face, it doesn't mean we have to be stuck or blocked. That barriers are not a hindrance. That we can move forward and experience Jesus no matter what the barriers are, if we get outside of ourselves and see even our problems as opportunities to give the blessing of Jesus to other people. There's a man named Mike Jeffries. You probably don't know who he is, but he is or was the CEO, is the CEO of Abercrombie & Fitch. And he explains in an interview why Abercrombie & Fitch do not make large size clothing. And this is going to tick you off a little bit. Because he says, in every school, there are cool and popular kids. And then there's the not-so-cool kids. Candidly, we go after the cool kids, after the attractive, all-American kid with a great attitude and lots of friends. And a lot of people don't belong in our clothes and can't. Are we exclusionary? Absolutely. Now, hopefully, if you have any sort of conscience, you should be indignant at this thought. It should really, really make you upset and frustrated to know that people think that way. But the question is, are you and I really much different? And what I mean by that is, I think that Mike Jeffries, the CEO, the way he describes his attitude is just symptomatic of what we've become as a people, as a society. And the reality is of our own preferences and our own lifestyle. That we're not much different because we too get caught up in trivial fulfillment. We pursue meaningless things. We're all chasing someone or something, and we steer our lives to give glory and attention and devotion to that person or that thing. And I want you to think about in the trajectory of your life, in the choices you make, in the priorities you have, in the lifestyle that you live, how will your story play out? What is the direction that your life is going to go? Who will you become? And for many of us, We chase after the trivial stuff, just like the CEO of Abercrombie, because our attitude is, well, who cares? Because, you know what, I got 20 more years, 40 more years, 60 more years. I don't have to worry about that right now. There's always time for me to course correct if I have to. But the truth is, you are already writing your story now. That each decision you make or don't make towards Jesus, every time we respond in a way to every minor situation, it either points to Jesus or not. every interaction you have with every person that that you meet either goes towards Jesus' way or doesn't. You see, you and I are writing a story right now. We're forming a trajectory of who we are, what we will become, and how our story ends. And with Acts and with Paul, it feels like the end of a journey, but not really. It's simply come to a fork in the road. And the question is, we as the continuing story of Acts, which way are we going to turn? Because down one path, you build your own kingdom where you seek after a nice, comfortable, seemingly secure, seemingly happy life for myself, but there's no kinetic movement of Jesus or his kingdom in me and through me. Or we go Jesus' way and we give glory to him. And if you seek this way, where it's just building up the kingdom of self, Jesus may send a few storms into your life, allow you to experience a few shipwrecks in your life, and it's meant to wake you up that the kingdom you've built is just a sandcastle waiting to topple. And you can ignore the warning signs, claim that you intellectually believe that Jesus lived the sinless life you could not live, died and suffered and died the death you should have died, and rose to give you the gift that you cannot earn. But the proof that we have been transformed and have received his unearned grace is that our hearts is found in how we live in the ordinary and the unremarkable. Or you can go down an alternative path, one where storms and shipwrecks, they're not wake-up calls, but they are opportunities to experience the grace and strength of Jesus, where you're not building your own castle on sand, but you're investing in a kingdom that's built on the rock. His name is Jesus, where there is purpose, where there is meaning, where we can live out the extraordinary glory of Jesus in the ordinary story of our own lives. How will people remember you? How will your story end? Will you bow with me in a word of prayer?